That was remarkable. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your gifts. You're free to say so too. I mean, I thought that was really incredible. Like I said, I'm just going to need a couple of minutes. So, all right, I think I've had my minutes. I don't really know how to say this other than to just say, I don't think you're going to like this one very much. I just don't know how to say it any other way than that. I don't know that we're going to like this one very much. As I was preparing this and reading through the text and working through this, I felt as convicted with this one as any that I've ever worked with. And I don't know that all the time this week in preparing this one, I don't know that I liked it very much. But it's the Word of God and it speaks to us. And I believe in gym class today, as we do this gym class series on the study of James together, I believe we need to take seriously all the words that God puts there. And we need to face them and own them, even if they're uncomfortable. And believe me, these have been uncomfortable. A little while ago, I saw a movie on TV called The Martian. Now, maybe you've seen it, maybe you've heard about it. If you haven't seen it, a little bit of a spoiler alert here, because you might hear some things that you might want to see if you happen to see it on TV. When I saw it on TV, what basically happens in this movie is it's set in 2035. There's a group of astronauts on Mars conducting experiments. A freak storm comes up, and they have to evacuate quickly, and they leave one of their group behind. They think that he was dead. They think he had suffered a fatality, and so they left him behind. And a few months later, they find out he's not dead. He's having to figure out how to live on Mars without so many things. Now, he has a lot of things he can make use of in the space dome thing that they've constructed, but he has to figure out ways to grow food and figure out ways to make things happen for himself, even in that arid environment with no means of sustaining life other than what he can bring together. As they prepare to try and find a way to bring him home, which they're not convinced they can do, it's going to take them 3 years to get back to them. They finally figure out the way to make it work, and through a couple of processes, I won't spoil all the plot for you, they get to where they have a chance to maybe rescue him after nearly 3 years. And something amazing happens at this point. At this point, the astronaut hears a crackle on his radio, and he hears from Mission Control. And they do that Mission Control NASA astronaut speech that many of you understand way more than I do. And it ends up with him saying Roger or whatever he does. And they sign off after that very basic, simple transmission. And then as he's getting ready for that rescue attempt, this astronaut just starts weeping. He starts weeping with no explanation. And we are left to figure out, as the audience for the movie, we're left to put two and two together and realize this is the first time he has heard a human voice other than his own in over 2.5 years. It's the first time he's heard a spoken word other than his own voice in almost 3 years. Can you imagine what it would be like to not hear another person speak for that long? Now, I know we talk to ourselves and we get through that a little bit, but I got to tell you, folks, after listening to yourself for a while, doesn't it get old? Haven't you already heard all your own stories? Haven't you already heard your voice for long enough? Talking to yourself is not quite the same thing. He wept after almost 3 years of not hearing the human voice. Another story. During my ministry, I've had the privilege on a few occasions to go to a monastery in Conyers, Georgia. It's a Trappist monastery, and it specializes in letting you get away to pray, to spend time in prayer, to spend time reading the Word of God, and trying to listen for the Spirit, and to just declutter, get all the noise out. One of the things that happens to that monastery, there are actually some monks who live there who have made a vow that they will not speak a single word except for prayers to God for their lives. The only thing they speak is the prayers of the community and the prayers that they speak in their private prayer time. They do not speak in any other fashion. As a matter of fact, as you take retreat time at this monastery, the dining area is silent. It's been quite a challenge for me on occasions to be in that silent dining room, because you might imagine I enjoy talking and I enjoy eating. Across the table, there are people that you do not know that you'd long to know their stories, but we are being silent. Those lunches are hard enough. What would it be like to live your life voluntarily spent without the spoken word? These two experiences, one fiction and one quite real, are hard to grasp. The spoken word is so much a part of who we are. So much so that for many of us, if the words stop, even for 30 seconds, we go antsy and uncomfortable. Words, the spoken word, is central to who we are. And it's one of God's most mishandled gifts by human beings. So says the book of James, whose author urges the audience to guard their words carefully. Read with me, if you will, from the book of James. James 1, 19 through 21 is where we'll start. The words are on the screen behind me as well. They're also in the pew Bibles that are there in the pews, or you can look on your own in your own Bible or on your own mobile device. James 1, starting with verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now moving on to a well-known chapter in James, James chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to hold his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed or have been tamed by man, but no person can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can water be both fresh and salt from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you have any familiarity with James, you've heard this passage. You know these things. His warnings about controlling our tongues, or put another way, learning to practice self-control with our words. This is an essential part of following Jesus. Practicing self-control in what we say. It's an essential part of following Jesus. I want you to look with me at a verse that you may miss when you read James. This verse has kept me awake some nights this week. It's verse chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself or herself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his or her tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, religion in this vein means for James, James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So religion for him meant following the Jewish law and following Jesus. It meant doing what Jesus had done. Jesus was his half-brother. He knew what Jesus had taught and done. So religion for him was living out in obedience, following Jesus. And if you are claiming that this is what you are doing with your life, if you are claiming that you are a follower of Jesus and trying to grow in holiness as Jesus is holy, if you are claiming to grow in completeness and maturity as James calls us to do at the beginning of the first chapter, and you do not guard or control the words that come out of your mouth, then your religion is worthless, is what James says. Now, he's not saying you're not saved. He's not saying you don't love Jesus. He's simply saying that what you say you believe and what you say you are doing about growing to maturity is not accurate. Because if we are growing to maturity in Christ, we are going to take a hold of every word that comes out of our mouth and use it in a way that honors the life of Jesus. We're not going to waste words in ways that dishonor God. The first point from today, you have points in your bulletin you can fill out if you so desire. They'll be on the screen as well. If you cannot control what you say, your religion is worthless. That's what James says. All that you claim about following Jesus, if you are not controlling the words that you say, both in public and in private, then you are missing a huge part of what it means to be a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. If we do not control what we say, our religion is worthless. If you let the words of disrespect, condemnation of others, complaint, judgmentalism, hate, crudeness, meanness, lies, prejudice, racism, locker room talk, and other forms of ugly speech make a habit of flowing from your mouth, then your religion is worthless. If you spend your words belittling people because they think different, look different, vote different, act different, speak a different language, if you spend any of your words belittling people for these things, your religion is worthless. We have to watch and self-control our words in order to follow Jesus Christ. Our words matter. Every last one. And we have not quite figured that out. Because too often we will say kind things to folks and then turn around and rip them to shreds when they're gone. Too often we will see something on Facebook or on social media and we will respond as if our words don't actually hurt people. Or we will respond as if our words are not actually responsible. Friends, what comes out of our mouth matters immensely to God. So much so that if we refuse to guard our tongues, our actions and beliefs related to Jesus are worthless. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. This is what the Word of God says. And we need to take it seriously. I know it hurt me too. But we need to take it seriously. So in that vein, let me ask you a very personal question. Are the words of your that are coming out of your mouth on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis honoring to God? Now, since we all seem to give ourselves better grades than we actually make when we grade our own papers, let me ask it different. How would your spouse answer that question about you? How would your children answer the question about your words? How would your work colleagues answer that question about how you speak? How would the folks in your Sunday school class or small group answer that question about your words? How would your neighbors? How would the server at the last restaurant you ate at grade the quality of your words in honoring God and expressing love? How would the car that with the driver that cut you off grade the quality of your words if he or she could have heard them? Friends, if we cannot control what we say, Our religion is worthless because our words matter. Now, James gives us some counsel. Second thing I want you to know. He says we must control the number of our words. We must control the number of our words. James tells us in James 1, 19 through 21, be quick to listen, slow to speak. If we're quick to listen, that means what are we doing? We're keeping our mouth closed. If we're slow to speak, what does that mean? We're not saying as many words. Friends, the more words we say, the more likely we are to get in trouble. The more words we say, the more likely we are to say one that is going to be mean-spirited, that is going to be unkind, that is going to be ungracious. So some of the advice and counsel that James gives us is choose fewer words. Number our words. He tells us to be quick to listen. Do you know what the first rule of being a good listener? Stop talking. You can't listen to anybody if you're also talking. That's pretty common sense. Sensical? That's common sense, right? If you are still talking, you can't listen to anybody. If you're so busy thinking about the next words you're going to say, you're not listening. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19. A wonderful verse that I wish wasn't in the Bible. And yet, it's wisdom and truth, straight from God, but it's one that's hard to live with. It's circled in my Bible, probably because I like to talk. 10:19, where words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. This is not telling us to live a life of silence, friends. It's telling us to measure our words carefully, to make sure that they're really worth saying. We must control the number of our words. The next thing James tells us, point number three, angry words do not bring about God's kingdom. Angry words do not bring about God's kingdom. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The verses continue in James 19. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word which is planted in you, which can save you. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That is the antithesis of what is happening in our culture. In our culture, it sounds like everyone is quick to fire off their opinion verbally, and everyone is quick to respond with anger. We're throwing things out on Facebook. We're passing around things through text. We're saying he said and she said and back and forth all around the room before we ever stop and think, maybe I shouldn't be saying these things. And that actually passing things around in anger doesn't lead to anything healthy. When we respond to anger with anger, it doesn't make anger go away. It makes it grow exponentially. When we respond and give life to angry things on social media or from other persons verbally, we, as the text tells us about the tongue, we start a raging fire. Here's the one thing we'll never do with human anger. We'll never grow in right living that honors God. It says so right there in James. Again, don't get mad at me. One thing we will never do by using human anger is we're never going to grow in right relationship with God by spending our life unloading on people explosively. Whether you do it face to face or whether you do it on social media behind a screen name. Anger does not lead to God's way. That's what it says. Human anger does not lead to God's way. Randy, wait a minute. Sometimes you have to get angry to get things done. Friends, allow me to be blunt. That line of thinking allows us to make an excuse for our anger rather than having to apologize for it. It helps us justify when we've spoken harshly to someone else rather than being convicted about the need to ask for forgiveness and to have a healthier, more adult form of conversation, more Christ-like form of conversation. Angry words do not bring about God's kingdom. Fourth thing we need to know, we must cultivate the Word of God in our lives. If you notice there in verse 21, it tells us, humbly accept the Word that is planted in you. God is growing something in us, friends. Every single day through His Holy Spirit, God works inside of our hearts to renovate our hearts to look more like Him. And what He's doing is He's constantly planting His Word and His orientation of life inside of us. And we have the opportunity to allow that Word to be what's fleshed out into our world, or to let other words choke that Word of God out of us and instead respond with hate, with dismissiveness, with favoritism, with all the other things, with pride, all the other things that James rails against in his book. We must cultivate the Word of God growing in our lives. And we must clear out of our hearts the other things that want to choke it away. All of these things that we are told about here in James, where he says, get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Get that stuff out of the way so you can accept the Word of God that His Holy Spirit day in and day out is planting inside of us to make us complete and mature in Jesus Christ. Clear out all the ugliness so that the Word of God planted in us will pour forth when we speak in an angry situation. So that the Word of God will pour forth when someone else says something harsh about us. So that the Word of God will pour forth out of us in compassion and grace when things want to come out harsh and judgmental. Cultivate the Word of God and clear out the stuff that's choked it away. I don't know how many of you live in a home on top of a crawl space. A few of y'all have a crawl space in your home. Y'all know what I'm talking about, okay? I had to crawl under mine this week. Yay, I know. It's lots of fun. Everybody enjoys that. Well, I got to the entrance of my crawl space and some fast-growing weeds had covered up the whole entrance. I couldn't get to it. So what did I have to do in order to get to the entrance so I could get to the core of my house? I had to clear out the stuff that had gotten in the way. I had to clear out the weeds. It took about 10 minutes to get them all out of the way. Not a big deal. They hadn't overgrown it too bad. But I had to clear them out of the way so I could crawl in and get in there and see to what needed to be seen. Friends, if we want to get to the core of the Word of God in our lives, and we want that to be what flows out of us, we have to clear out the other stuff. The weeds. The mess that gets in the way. We've got to clear it out. We must cultivate the Word of God in our lives and clear out the other stuff that wants to grow and get in the way. Fifth point, going to James 3. Our words steer the course of our lives. Our words steer the course of our lives. There's some wonderful metaphors here in James 3. My favorite one is the metaphor of the ship and the rudder. Paul tells us, starting with verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I got to thinking about this a little bit. Y'all may have heard, but we like ships in our area. If it weren't for the shipyard, what would our employment level be around here? We like ships. We like the shipyard. We know a thing or two about ships. So I started thinking about this. Our words steer the course of our lives. The small rudder steers a ship. So I got to thinking, what's a rudder like on an aircraft carrier? Like one of these things we build over at the shipyard. So I dug around and happened to find a picture. We've got a picture up here of twin rudders on a United States Naval aircraft carrier. This is actually the rudder, the back end system of the USS Abraham Lincoln when it was in for midlife refuel here at Newport News. Has two rudders. You can see them, the nice big twin red things. That's kind of reddish brown that come down. Those things are huge. They're 29 feet long by 22 feet wide. They weigh 50 tons each. It's pretty big. 29 feet by 22 feet. They weigh 50 tons each. That's pretty big until you think about the aircraft carrier as a whole. USS Abraham Lincoln's 1,092 feet long. It can hold 80 or 90 planes, depending on the kinds of planes they are. So it holds the planes, it holds the gear, it holds the fuel, it holds the nuclear reactor. Oh, and by the way, it holds 5,000 people. That whole aircraft carrier is steered the direction it needs to go by two pieces of metal that are 29 feet tall. 5,000 people get to go in left or right based on these two things. Wow. It doesn't matter what the guys flying the planes off there wants to do. That boat's going in the direction those two pieces of metal tell it to go. Friends, James tells us the tongue is the exact same way. What we say steers the course of our lives. If you fill your life, if you fill your mouth with discouraging talk, you fill your life with negative talk, you fill your mouth with dismissive talk of other people, you fill your life with complaint and griping and mean-spirited stuff, you are going to become a negative, discouraged, mean-spirited, anxious person. The words you say and the words you think determine where you go. If you speak words that are encouraging, if you speak words that are joy-filled, if you speak words filled with hope, it doesn't matter if the circumstances in front of you are wretched, you will face them going in a direction of hope and joy and peace. What you say and what you think, what you allow to come out of your mouth, steers your life. And it steers your relationships. If you speak to your coworkers with kindness and with compassion, if you listen to them more than you share words with them, if you celebrate their efforts rather than spending most of your time debunking their pitiful performance, if you speak with them about issues you have with them face to face rather than them hearing about you gossiping about issues you have with them all around the water cooler, if you do these things, you will build healthier relationships in your work, regardless of what the other people do. As far as it depends on you, as the scriptures tell us, you will live at peace with people. What you say determines the course of your life and determines the course of your relationships. The tongue steers your life. That's what James tells us, which is why it is so vital to get it under self-control with the help of the Spirit. Our words steer the course of our lives. One more thought as we bring the ship back into port. Duplicity in our words dishonors God and discourages people. Duplicity in our words dishonors God and discourages people. Let's read James 3, 9 through 12, a whole bunch of other metaphors. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt water springs produce fresh water. James has noted a disturbing trend in followers of Jesus. He's noticed that we tend to have two or more areas of focus in our lives, and we tend to pretend that we only have one. It's called duplicity. And it shows up in a number of different ways. Duplicity is not only giving two impressions to people of who you are. It's being deceitful with those impressions. It's lying. It's putting forward a false portrayal of what you think while hiding inside what you really think or you really are in an effort to make yourself look better. James tells his readers that when they speak words of praise to God and then they use their words to tear down a brother in their fellowship, they are duplicitous and sinful. When we use our words to praise God at one moment and then shame another person with words of judgment, we are duplicitous and deceitful. When we say we believe that all people matter to God, and then we speak condescending, angry words about people who look different, speak different, vote different, eat different, think different, we are duplicitous and sinful. Friends, folks have left churches in droves in our community, in our country, precisely because Christians have claimed that they are one thing, but then with their words, they do something else. It's called hypocrisy. And it makes God sick when our words do not when our words on one hand say that we love all people, and then our words on the other hand say that certain people don't matter or certain people are lesser. We dishonor God when we praise God with our worship on Sundays, and then we never praise Him during the week, and we use our words for other things. It's duplicity, friends. And it's our words used wrong. Our words of praise to God must elicit the words of encouragement and kindness and gentleness to our neighbors. Or else our praise is only a clashing gong or a clanging cymbal, because it does not lead to love. So what do we do with all this? All this uncomfortable talk about how we talk. Well, we go back to James 1:26, where all this discomfort started. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Maybe today is the day we decide from this point forward, we're going to budget our words like we budget our money and we budget our time. Every single one of us in this room, whether you have it written down or not, has a plan for where your money goes every month. Every one of us in this room has an organizational plan, whether you write it down on a computer in a day timer or on a napkin the night before. You have a plan for how you're going to use your time for the day. Every single one of us needs a plan for how we're going to use our words, so that we don't fling them around carelessly. Because every word matters. Sociologists tell us that on average we speak 7,000 words a day. Frankly, I think that's a little low for me, so I'm going to give myself 10,000.
That's probably a little low as well.
Obviously, that's different based on personality, who's an extrovert, who's an introvert, who likes people, who doesn't like people, that sort of thing. All that's kind of different, I know. But let's imagine that we all have 10,000 words each day. Every one of us, youngest to oldest in this room, we all have 10,000 words. How are you going to use your 10,000 words today? How are you going to speak 10,000 words that build love into our world? How are you going to speak 10,000 words that make God more real to people? How are you going to speak 10,000 words that allow God's word to speak into the lives of others? We've only got a few words, friends. Let's exercise some self-control with them, and let's make them count, because they matter. They matter a lot. Oh, Lord God.